morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to James chapter 1. It'll be our first scripture reading this morning, James chapter 1. As the Lord gives us time, I'd like to acknowledge those who are visiting with us this morning. You are honored guests. We are thankful that you've decided to be here. And it means a lot to us as a local church to gather together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, to study a portion of His Word, to sing praises to Him, and to have those who've come here looking into the times in which we gather and saying, I want to be there, I want to be a part of that. We believe this to be a faithful work who serves and loves the Lord, and that means so much to us. Thank you for your attendance this morning. For our next five studies that I will be teaching at the 11 o'clock service, we will look at the five acts of worship that are scripturally authorized. Those are prayer, contribution, communion, singing, and preaching. These lessons have been done many times before, and I know that many of us have heard those lessons and these ideas laid out for us. This is what the local church has authority to do in worship and praise before God, and we can find that. We can know that for sure in the New Testament, so those things have been presented to us before. But as I thought about it, I realized, well, if they've heard it before, then what else needs to be said about that? And my conclusion and my own thought and study this week is that the individual Christian needs to consider God's will for each one of us before we come together to participate in public worship. We need to be focused on ourselves so that when we gather together, we are truly the church which God has called to be His own. I appreciate so much the songs that we sang this morning about our heart and the purity of God, and that we are to be a reflection of God. And it's not just when we come here locally to say, okay, it's time to put on our show. No, it's every minute, every second of our life that we are searching diligently the Word of God and saying, I want to do better, I want to be stronger, I want to separate myself from sin, so that that glorious moment when we do gather together, again, these are faithful Christians who are all working towards the same end and the same goal, and we're blessed to be with each other to say, I know that you're trying just like I am. I know because you are a human being. I know you have challenges, and I know you don't succeed every time. I know that because Christ died on the cross because He knew it. But the difference that we have in this world, what makes us different, is that we are striving to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and we do that as individuals. I heard an elder say several years ago, it was in San Antonio back when we were worshiping then, and he wasn't sitting me down to tell me these deep truths. He was just simply making a statement, I believe, as he walked by me. I heard him say, it is scary to watch Christians be so vigilant about the work of the church and the services that are conducted, and yet give themselves permission to live however they want during the week. They are glad to use a different set of rules for themselves. And that has always stuck with me, because it is true. We have had meetings, we've had men's meetings, we've sat down with the elders, and we said, we can't do this as a local church, or we need to be doing this as a local church. The church of God is to be chaste, it is to be pure, it is to be perfect. And we cannot engage in these things if we're going to be called the Lord's church. And we will fight tooth and nail over those things, which I think that's good. We want to be right with the Lord. But the same people leave the room after fighting about what the church can do and then go behave in sinful ways. Or they don't examine themselves the same way that they do when they look at the working of the church. And that is a mistake. I am calling this five-lesson series, House Rules, and there's a reason for that. You know, we gather to the body of Christ, the household of God, and so there's just basic rules, not so much for the household in general, but for the individuals who live in that house. We have a wall decor in our home, as many of you do. It's often in a place where the children can see it because it's written to them. The wall decor says, our family rules. Now, this is what the one in my home says. These are our family rules. Keep your promises. Work hard. Dream big. Say, I love you. Believe in yourself. And the most important one I found on there was, listen to your parents. Laugh every day. say thank you, and say please. See those simple rules that are laid out. Just live this way. Don't be afraid to dream big, but take pride in what you do. Work hard. When you set your mind to it, do it. Give it everything you have so that when you leave that effort, you can be proud of who you are and the end result of what you've done. Those things will serve us well for the rest of our lives. Remember to say thank you. Remember to say please. Those words in this day and age especially will get you so much further than just saying to an adult who you don't know, yeah, I guess, whatevs. No. Think seriously about it. Say, yes, please. Thank you. I wouldn't care for any more of that. No, thank you. I appreciate what you've done to prepare this meal, but I've had enough. That type of language will take you way further. Just because the adult, as they watch you speak, say, man, something special about this kid. So the house rules are in place to serve us well. Believe in yourself. Listen to your parents. And by the way, when I look at that, I think, how are my boys doing with that? How well are they listening? It's not for them, is it? It's a house rule. How well do I listen to my dad? Well, you can ask him. I advise that you not, but you can. We all have our own perspective on things, right? But they're there to serve us well. And so I use this picture. As you look at the PowerPoint, I use the picture of this house for a reason. It is built for a specific purpose. It is clean and it is bright, which is a picture of the Lord's church. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen, listen closely, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That which makes the building, the house of God, bright and clean and pure and wholesome is the very righteous acts of the saints. Not people gathering together to play church, but those who live a life of righteousness, who have come together on the Lord's day to do the work in which he's called us to do. And just look at it for a minute. Just look at the picture of this small house with one door. It is not complicated in its design. We know that the foundation has to be simple and it can be easily measured off so that its strength and integrity can be proven. It is exactly what it's supposed to be and nothing more. You notice how simple it is? It's exactly what it's supposed to be and nothing more. There is no pomp in its design, and it's not ornate or ostentatious, is it? There's nothing special about it, but it is solid and it will do its job. It is clean, it is wholesome, and it's easy to follow. It's simple. And it is easy to identify as a house. God's word and his instruction for his church is very much the same for us. Simple in its design and yet profoundly beautiful in its purpose and in its work. It is also easy to identify as the household of God. Those who witness who we are and what we do when we gather together should be able to witness that we are the household of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. So let's look at James 1 and we'll look at verse 21 together to get us moving as we think about this requirement from God that as the Bible's written to the individual, we have work to do. James 1 and verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The simple words from James, and yet so profoundly deep. Lay aside, put these things away from you, filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And in place of that, receive with meekness the implanted word, because it has the very power to save your soul. What a beautiful picture of God's will for us and what his living word does for each one of us individually. So let's focus on this first. Again, for the individual member of the church, each one of us, I'm not talking about family units, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about you as an individual and myself as one person who has received with meekness the implanted word, the seed of God that's been planted in our hearts. I've received that and I'm working that out in my life. Look at Proverbs 6 with me, and we'll begin here as we think about this idea of not only removing ourselves from wickedness, not participating in those things, but also that it does something for us that only God can do, to be able to spot these things, to shine the light of God on these things, and to say, I want no part of that because it will destroy my life, it will destroy my soul. Proverbs 6 is going to tell us that if you think that you can live in sin and still be pleasing to God, you are deceived and you lack understanding. That's it. If you think that you can live in sin and still be pleasing to God, you have deceived yourself and you lack understanding, which God clearly gives to us. Proverbs 6 and verse 26, let's pick up there. Proverbs 6 and 26, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Wow. A man's lustful desire for a harlot, for a woman who's not his, who does not belong to him, another man's wife. What does it do for him? In his mind, in his lack of understanding, it's pleasure. He wants it, he wants it, he wants it. He'll do what he can to get it. And that's usually the way men's hearts work. God is warning us about that. You are no more than a crust of bread. How pathetic to this man. This prince who rides in on his white horse, by all view and by all account, boy, his words are perfect. He can sweep her off her feet. He knows all the moves. He's done everything just right. And God looks at him and says, you know better than a crust of bread laying on a plate that's been abandoned because the food's already been eaten. You're nothing. You have fooled yourself. You have deceived yourself and you lack understanding. The adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Imagine that. That he thinks he's going to go get something. And the Bible says that she will prey on your precious life. She's going to take everything from you. This will be revealed. All that makes manifest is light. This is going to come to light. And when it does, you're going to be a coward and a liar and a fool. And she will have taken everything from you. Think about his precious life. If he has a family, if he has a wife, if he has children, he has a precious life. He comes home and his children look up to him. He has a wife who believes that he loves her. She trusts him. He is the strength of that house. He lays down the rules. He enforces them. He is everything to that family. And now we found out that he's been up to no good and he has left his wife. He has gone to another woman and he cares nothing about his children. She has taken and preyed upon his precious life. He can't get it back. He can't reset everything. He can repent and he can be forgiven, but he can never reset what he thought was going to be the greatest moment of his life. And God says, slow down. It is not what you think. She will destroy your life. And her life's destroyed too. We're in 27. Verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer to that? Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? We all know the answer. The answer is no. You cannot bring fire. By the way, if you use your hands are burned. You take fire and you bring it up into your bosom, into your clothing, to embrace it, to hold it close to you. Can you keep from being burned? Everyone in the world knows the answer to that. The answer is no. And yet, when it's a temptation that we desire, the answer is yes. I could do it. I know how. Other people have failed, but I've thought this through. There's a way. I can take fire to my bosom and not be burned. When I get home to my family and to my children, they will not smell smoke on my clothes. There'll be no sign of burning skin or burning clothing because I've figured it out. And God says, you fool. You know nothing. You cannot take fire into your bosom and assume that you will not be burned. Verse 28, the very same thing. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Absolutely not. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all of the substance of his house. People don't despise a thief who is stolen because he's starving. He's hungry. You know, people, there's compassion within us. We say, well, He's been brought to this. He's done something he shouldn't, or that he knows he shouldn't. He's come to this point. He's taken something that he should not. And Solomon says, either way, he's going to restore it sevenfold. Because reality sets in. You cannot steal. That doesn't belong to you. Are you starving? Yes. Is there compassion? Yes. But you're still going to have to give up maybe all of the substance of your household to repay that which you have taken. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. There it is again, crystal clear. He who does so destroys his own soul. So there it is again. Verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away, just as we talked about. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. The picture that Solomon paints here for us is this man who has taken his neighbor's wife, and now the fury of the husband who has now found out what has taken place, that he will not restrain himself in the day of vengeance. Now, remember with me, this is written in the days of the old law. What's the punishment for adultery? Stoning. That's exactly right. He and she shall be stoned to death. This man is not going to stand in the gap for you. He's going to be the first one with a rock in his hand to let you know how he feels about what you've done to him, to his heart, to his affection, and to his wife, and to his children, and to his future. You're going to feel it because he's going to throw that rock as hard as he can. It's a very real concept for the Old Testament law that this will be dropped on your head and you will suffer as God says that you should. He will accept no recompense. Just imagine this guy who's done wrong, that if he had the courage to face the man who he sinned against to say, look, please forgive me. I have made a serious mistake. I want to be right with God. I want to be right with you. This man will accept no recompense. It means an offer to pay for damage incurred. That there's damage incurred and both parties acknowledge that. And you come to him and say, I'll give you whatever you want. Number one, I'll give you my promise that will never happen again. But beyond that, I'll give you anything that you want. And that cannot be satisfied. Why? Because of the depth of the relationship between the husband and the wife, the vows they make before their family. You can't just throw money or gifts at that and assume that you're going to make this okay. And again, God's warning is there for us, and it's thorough so that we don't go there. Don't do this wicked thing. You can't take it back. There's human lives that are at stake when you make such terrible decisions for your own soul, but also for those who will be affected by your wicked decision. And I want us to see, too, that we're challenged in this. It's not just that we're thinking about some old sinful guy out in the world. We're talking about ourselves, the inclinations that we have, the desire, the draw towards someone that I get hurt and she gets me, and I enjoy talking to her, and this has been really good for me, and she understands me, and you know, before you know it, we're somewhere we should have never been. So it is this constant application of the living Word of God to say, oh, I can't go there. Do I want to pick up on it first, or do I want my wife to notice that I'm being a little too flirtatious? Which is the better option? Clearly, the better option is for me to say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I can be kind to everyone in the room. But again, to be drawn, to be moved, to begin to slide over, to change the way I behave, these are things that happen to men and women. These are things that we should acknowledge, and we should deal with them immediately. We sang together, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. I want to be in eternity with you. Don't let me fall. Give me your word. Give me everything you have so that I can be strong in the faith and finish strong in that faith. If you follow the steps of this sinful man, you are deceived and you lack understanding. We're going to read through something here that's relatively lengthy. I won't comment on every verse, but I do want us to see that there's something for us to look at. Let's be watching for words like deceit, deceive, ignorance, and unwise, and how they're contrasted with words like taught, learned, finding out, understand, and understanding. The Bible is very consistent in this. There's deception, there's deceit, there's falsehood, and then there is learning and knowledge and acceptance of God's wisdom, and they're contrasted on purpose because we're not that person anymore. We're now this person, and we can look at that and know for sure that we are that person, and that we put away the old man who has certainly done us wrong. We will see a person turning away from foolish ignorance and stepping into godly wisdom as we begin in Ephesians 4 in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. He's just given them this lengthy statement about the work of the church, what God's given the church to do, that we strengthen and encourage one another by what every joint supplies, that we speak the truth in love to one another. And so now he takes that, the work of the church, and he goes back to the individual, and he says, this is what we must do. No longer shall we walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility, see that, of their mind. It is futile. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This is why the Gentiles walk the way they do. They're ignorant. They're deceived. They don't understand. Their heart is blind. And they march ahead perfectly okay with the blind spot that is robbing them their soul. Who being past feeling, in verse 19, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. There's that word learned. We're deceived, we're blind, we're following after passions that are evil and wicked. That is not what you learn from Jesus Christ. And I love that. I love that so much. Because Paul's saying, you learn this from Jesus Christ. So if you leave here today and you say, well, I can't do this and I can't do this and I can't do this because Danny said I can't, you have been sadly mistaken about what was presented here today. You have the teaching of Jesus Christ, and He Himself has given it to you in the way that He desires, by His Word. We're reading it together. You have not so learned Christ if you're behaving like the way the Gentiles behave. There's futility there. You know, all of the passions that we would pursue and chase after, there's futility there. It's vain and it's empty. And yet, so many in this world, including us at times, we pursue with great fervor something that there's nothing at the end. It's empty. It's black. There's nothing to see. There's nothing to take hold of. And yet people build their lives on it. And it'll always be true. When you get to the end of your life, what have you done for yourself? What have you done for your eternal life? And God, caring about us, knows this is important. It's certainly important to Him. And so He says, fix it now. This is what Christ has taught you. Walk in these things. And I want us all to know and acknowledge and understand that we have the most marvelous and phenomenal tools given to us today to get to a point of nowhere. We have the greatest tools ever devised by man to race us faster towards futility, to emptiness. And how many of us are taking hold of these tools and using them and becoming trained by them and thinking differently now because there's a lot of opinions out there and the guy's got a good point. Leaving the Lord and getting on this train to futility. We are challenged every day by this, and we've got to be on guard. Is it a sin to look at a smartphone? No. You have a tool in your hand that is beneficial to you for spiritual good. You have a tool in your hand that Satan may have placed there so that he can have his way and get you on the fast track to futility. And again, the warning is always there from God to us because He loves us. And I love this. You have not so learned Christ. Look at verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him, this word if is since. You absolutely have heard Him. Since you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There it is again, deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man was created. God created him. It's not you as an individual saying, okay, I've listened to the lesson, and I'm going to huff, and I'm going to puff, I'm going to blow the house down. I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. No, you're not. You're going to be created in God. He does the work. He has created in you the new man. And you have decided by your own will to put off the old man, put to death the old man. And I like to remind my boys when the Bible says put off or kill the old man, it's not talking about your dad. Put off the old man, the old nature that led me into sin, that led me towards hell. Put him to death. Crucify him. And then put on the new. Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. You are created by God to do according to his righteousness and according to his holiness. Take hold of what his living word does for you each and every day. Walk in that truth and be who he's designed you and created you to be. It is a beautiful picture, especially in today's world. It's getting harder and harder to do. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. See that beautiful picture? Don't steal. Go to work. And that way you'll store up something, so when someone comes to you who has a genuine need, you're in a position now to look more like God, to look more like Christ, to give, to benefit, to help someone along. But you have to work in order to do that. It's not a pipe dream. It is a mission. Get to work so that you can help those who have need. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. One of the greatest passages in the Bible concerning our language. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I've had conversations with people telling them, Ephesians 4:29 says you shouldn't cuss. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And people who are not Christians, what they've said to me before when I challenged them was, that's not a corrupt word. We say it all the time at my house. I say it to my mom. And I think, well, I guess we have to redefine what corrupt means. Finish the verse. That's what we have to do. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's not don't cuss. That's obvious. It is when you spoke, did it impart grace into my ears? And I'm telling you no. So a correction needs to be made. It is a beautiful passage about the human tongue. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's use the final reading here for our invitation. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as his dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love just as Jesus Christ has walked in love. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. You see that? We read through these passages. Let it not even be named among you. Can I ask this congregation, have these things been named among us since this congregation was established in 1972? We are to never let these things be named among us. And I ask you, have these things been named among us? And the answer is yes. We have gone through some very difficult times as a body called Northwest Church of Christ. Because these things were rampant among us. Because we're not taking seriously the individual life. We are looking at the church and we're saying, I'm going to the right place. We're saying all the right things. I get some good instruction so I can stay balanced. And I go back and I get back into what I know I shouldn't do. And these things, when we behave that way, will be named among us. He's saying, for us individually, it is not fitting for saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Change all of these coarse jesting and these, these dirty jokes. Change it to the thankfulness that you give to God in praise to Him. I got a joke for you. It's pretty dirty. You want to hear it? No? How about let's thank God together? Let's correct course. I don't care about your dirty joke. Let's get on track to go to heaven. These things are not fitting for the saints. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul says, you know this. Let no one deceive you. There it is again. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now we're changing from deceit and darkness, and now we're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship, in verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In the example I just gave, do you want to hear a dirty joke? No. I want to be thankful to God, and why don't you do that with me? Let's get on the right track. I have had no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness by saying that, and I have exposed them. God does not approve of that. Let's do the right thing. We need each other. We need each other. There are days when I'm as strong as I can be. I feel it. I'm determined. I wake up and I pray to God and I say, I will not fail you today. And there are other days I don't start off so strong. And you're the same as me because you're a human being. And you have emotions, you have a heart, you have situations in your life that change quickly. We need each other and God knows that. So when I'm weak, you're strong. And when you're weak, pray to God that I will be strong to tell you the truth in love. It is for the glory of God. It is so that we may be glorified in eternity forever. Expose those evil deeds. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. The lesson is yours this morning. I hope and pray that it's been beneficial to you. Again, we're going to look at the five acts of worship this morning. If the Lord gives us time, we'll look at prayer and how we pray together as the Lord's church. We'll look at Bible examples of that so that we know that God approves of such things. But again, to go through the five acts of worship and to ignore what has to happen first in order for us to do this in a way that's pleasing to God is really embarrassing. And so I'm not going to do that. We're going to look at these things closely in these upcoming weeks as the Lord gives us time. I hope and pray that they're all useful to you. If there's someone this morning who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've said a lot about darkness and light, about lacking understanding and about learning what the will of the Lord is and saying, I want to walk in that. I followed the world and it's led me nowhere. I understand what futility means. I don't want to bang my head against the wall anymore. I don't want to lose my soul. God will create in you a new man who will be cleansed and righteous and sanctified by Him because you're willing to obey His word and to be faithful to the truth that He has provided. If you need to respond, we would love to see you do that this morning. Come forward while together we stand and sing.